Now I'm going to invite Scott up. I'm going to pray for him and for...
Amen. Thank you, Nathan. Thank you, Catherine. Beautifully read. Already an example of embracing adventure. I've heard from Gloria this morning that was the first time you've read since before the pandemic. So God bless you for stepping out, embracing the adventure. Do you know when you get the feeling like you're the least equipped person to preach on the thing that you're preaching on? That was compounded this morning by listening to Sarah. And I was like, why are you not delivering the sermon instead of me? Thank you, Sarah. Absolutely fantastic. Nathan is right. I've ambitiously said that I'm going to try and cover two topics today. Embracing adventure and following Jesus. And I hope, I really hope, that I do a good enough job of making it concise. I've gone with this textbook Baptist approach of three key messages. So the traditional Baptist amongst us will be happy about that. Before we get into that, I wonder if you'd indulge me for a minute. On the screen in a second is going to come up a question, which is, how bold... Oh, sorry, I'll let you get there, guys. Sorry, my bad. How bold are you in sharing your faith with others? So on this side, you've got one, not very at all. I am not bold about sharing my faith. And on this side, you've got 10. Very. Do it all the time. Everyone I know hears the gospel out of my mouth. So just give yourself a number. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. I'm not going to ask you to share. But give yourself a number. How bold are you on a scale of 1 to 10? I'm really not going to ask you to share. It's okay. So just clock that for a second. That's your number. And I want to share with you this morning that I am not a 10. I'm nowhere near a 10. I think we would all like to be a 10. We'd all like to be really bold and say, every opportunity I will declare the good news of the gospel and I will talk about who Jesus Christ is to me, and that is the thing that people will remember about me. But the truth is that it's hard to do that. Because we've all been at the Christmas dinner when the uncle, who's a bit loud-mouthed and a bit cheeky, is, what's the point of all this? And we've all been there when we've not grasped that opportunity. Or when a friend says, are you going to church again tomorrow? And you go, yeah, we'll be there. And you leave the conversation there. Yeah, we'll be going, yeah. And then later on in the day, you have that conviction. Why? Why didn't I just say, I'm going to go every week? Because it's the most important thing, is following Jesus. Maybe you've been at a dinner party, a party like we were at last night, and you've just not felt bold enough to share the good news of the gospel. And it's really hard. And please don't listen to me this morning thinking he's got it right, because I've got to tell you, one of my close friends, about 5 years ago, while we were having a workout, came up to me and said, you go to church, don't you? And I said, yeah. And he said, would it be all right if I came along? And it was like someone who kicked me in the guts. Now you might say, well, that's great, what an opportunity. But it was a real holding up of the mirror, because I've known this guy for about 15 years at that point. 15 years, and never once had I invited him to church. He had to be brave enough to ask me, would it be all right if I came along? I had to ask a lot of questions that week. Involvement in church. We do the things that we think we need to do, but actually, am I making disciples of all nations? Not really. What would it have looked like if that guy had not asked me, can I come to church? He might never have stepped foot into a church building. He might never have come to know Jesus as his Lord and Saviour. So, I am not the authority on this stuff. However, there's loads of good news in the Bible. So, let's work our way through it. 3 points. Quickly flick through howling the scripture, because we've read that already. And we're going to go to the first point, which is this. Next one. I think this next one. And then the next one. Okay. I want you to take your keys out. If you've got a pair of keys today, car keys, house keys, it doesn't matter. I want you to take them out and I want you to put them on your knee or on the chair next to you. I can see some worried faces. What kind of party have we come to? Don't worry, guys, it'll become clear in a minute. Okay. Next slide, please, sir. So my first point is this. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. We've got to invite people into an apprenticeship. Just turn with me to verses 38 and 39, and I want someone to tell me what Jesus said when he was asked, "Where are you staying?" Go on, Rebecca. I can see you've got it. Come and you will see. This is like the driving practical versus the theory course. Do we learn how to drive from the theory course practical? The driving theory course. I really don't think we do. You don't learn how to drive by reading about the highway code and all these laws about stopping distance. We learn when we step foot behind the wheel and we engage in that adventure. Jesus says, come and you will see. And rather miraculously, they went. When was the last time you said to someone, forget what you've got for today, come with me till the 10th hour? In my translation, that says 4 in the afternoon. They went with Jesus and they stayed with him till 4 in the afternoon. He didn't give them the theory. He invited them into a relationship. Come and you will see. And it got me thinking, what would I do in that scenario? I'd probably say, oh, it's just the Ibis. It's not particularly great. It's got a bed and it's got an ensuite shower, but you want to see the mould that's growing in there. How often do we do that? How often do we tell people instead of showing people? And I put it to you this morning that in the world we live in today, time is such a scarce commodity that people really notice when you give them your time. Invite them into a relationship. Come and spend time with me. This guy that you can see a picture of, I had the privilege of listening to when I was at New Wine a few years ago. His name is Jossie Chacko, and I really encourage you to look at him and look him up. He set out when he was in his mid-40s on what was called the Empart movement. And very briefly, I'll try and concise this down as quickly as possible. He moved from a very small village in southern India over to Australia. And he quickly set up a business and became very successful. And in his early to mid-40s, he describes it as he was sat in his bedroom this one day, and his line was, I realised I was climbing the ladder to success only to realise it was leaning against the wrong wall. So he's done everything that he was meant to do in business. He'd acquired wealth, he was well established, he was well respected, but he realised that he was doing the wrong stuff. So he employed a CEO, he let them run the business, and he moved back to the village that he moved from in southern India. And this is such a simple premise. Basically what he did was that for 4 weeks, he would go to the village, he would preach the gospel twice or three times a week, and at the end of that 4 weeks, he said, if you're interested in this Jesus guy, come and live with me. Come and spend 4 weeks, and we'll go to the next village, and we'll preach the good news of the gospel, and I will teach you what it means to pray. I'll teach you how to think about Jesus and keep your eyes fixed on him. I'll teach you the rhythms of a Christian life that will lead to a life of servitude. And miraculously, and I say miraculously, after 3 years of doing this, 6 million people came to faith. Like, talk about a pyramid model. And it worked. 6 million people came to faith. And it's still going. It might be way more than that now. This was about a year ago that I last read about him. Unbelievable. Unbelievable impact. But it started with one guy that said, I'm doing the wrong stuff. I need to be talking to people about Jesus. Invite people into an apprenticeship. Don't just tell them. Spend time with them. Journey with them. Next point. Take your key. Pick up your key. Go with me. I know this is a bit amdram, but come on, we'll do it. Stick it in the lock and turn the key. And then I want you to just crack the door handle and leave the door slightly ajar. Okay, brilliant, guys. Excellent. The vast majority of you actually did that. God bless you. The point I'm making is that we are pushing on an open door. We are pushing on an open door. And I really do believe this is true. This has been my experience, where the few occasions I've been bold enough, that when you talk to people about your faith, they really want to know. And this is not just my experience. This is backed up by the Talking Jesus research. So, hands up if you've heard about Talking Jesus research. Yeah, a few of us. Okay. The Evangelical Alliance, Hope UK, Church of England, in 2015, they did a survey of thousands of people. And then last week, they've just released the 22 version. So 2022, they interviewed over 4,000 people on the streets. So 4,000 people, good sample size. Only 6% of the people that they interviewed classified themselves as active Christians. And that meant regular church attendance, understanding of the Trinity, and also, when questioned, they had a reason for their faith. So it's a relatively, I would say, mediocre bar. It's not like, these guys probably do have a faith, 6%. But the stuff that came out of the research is astounding. So if you go to the next slide, Hauhing, this top bit absolutely blew me away. 45% of people, remember, 6% are active Christians, 45% of people believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. Is anyone surprised by that? I was astounded by that. 45% of people, only 6% of people are active Christians. 45% of people say, I believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. What does it say in Romans 10? If you believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead and confess with your mouth that he is Lord, you will be saved. Almost half of the people are halfway there. Is no one else astounded by this? Like, come on, people. People want to know who Jesus is. And more than that, they already believe that he was raised from the dead. Wow. Do you want something less encouraging? I feel like I'm giving too much encouragement now. Less encouraging of the people. You probably can't read it. Sarah's going to kill me for my visuals. I'm so sorry, Sarah. The graph on the right basically says, have you been talking to the Christians that you know? And the sad news is that 55% of the people that know a Christian haven't talked to them about faith and haven't had that person talk to them about their faith. So that's a damning statistic, people. Half of the people, over half, who know a Christian have never had a faith-based conversation. You know that holding up of the mirror? It's hard, isn't it? However, there's more encouragement. Next slide. She's going to kill me for the visuals. It doesn't matter as long as you can see the colours. So, the two... I'll be getting told off later on. The two graphs, the purple and the blue, the bottom right kind of pie chart, I don't even know what you call that kind of chart, it looks a bit like a pie chart. The bottom right one says that 33% of the people who know a Christian, when engaging in a conversation about faith, were open to an experience of Jesus. And when you read into the research, that says they wanted to pray. They wanted to have an experience of the Holy Spirit. They were up for being convicted about what Jesus has died for on the cross. And I was, again, quite astounded by that. A third of the people, it's actually just slightly over a third, 36% I think it is, were up for an experience of the gospel. They wanted to encounter Jesus in a real way. Over a third of people. And just to be clear, that's at that point in time when questioned, they said they were up for an experience of God. The bottom right-hand corner tells us how many people listed conversations with Christians as a critical point in their journey when coming to faith. And unsurprisingly, you can see there, it's 87% of people say, the conversations I had with a Christian were really important about my journey to faith. So please, don't think those conversations don't matter, because they're some of the most important things that take place. My encouragement again, you're pushing an open door. People want to know, when they do have those conversations, it's incomparably important. It's more important than anything else. Okay, next point. God can use even our fumbled efforts. So we're going to do a bit of compare and contrast. You know I'm from education. Classic teacher tool. Compare and contrast. Right, year 11. I just want you to go back to the first verse and someone tell me what John says about who Jesus is. And then somebody else would very kindly tell me, what does Philip say? I've tried to help you out. Philip's 44 and 45. John's right at the start, 35. Look, the Lamb of God. Thank you, Sarah. We'll talk about that in a minute. Astounding statement. But look, the Lamb of God. What does Philip say? Good start. Excellent. Me. Starts out so well. John says, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. Think about the imagery that a first century Jew would understand probably better than we understand. Abraham taking Isaac up the mountain. How far is he prepared to go? He goes all the way. And people are asking, where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? Someone's got to come. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? And at the very last minute, God provides a lamb and substitutes for Isaac a satisfactory sacrifice. And what John is saying to the people, this is the perfect sacrifice. This is the one that can take away the sins of all mankind. And that very, very, very short, look, the Lamb of God, would have communicated in such a way to that audience that they would have said, wow, we need to pay attention. However, Philip, not so good. One that Moses wrote about. The prophets also wrote about him. Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. Mm. So he starts out well. He starts out with good intentions. Does that communicate the divinity of Jesus? Well, not really. He's talking about his earthly father, who's kind of not really his biological father. And he's talking about a place that he came from. And actually, that's not the point, is it? However, what's the response? What happens? Okay, you've done enough work, I'll let you off. They go and see anyway. They go and see anyway. So he makes an attempt at communicating the importance of come and see, come and see, come and see. He kind of messes it up, but it doesn't matter that they mess it up, because Jesus does the rest. Don't you think that's encouraging? It doesn't have to be about us. It's not about how articulate we are. Thank the Lord. It doesn't have to be about how convincing we are. It doesn't have to be that we've got the most powerful testimony. It just has to be that we're prepared to go. And we're prepared to talk about him. Okay, everyone's nodding. I'm getting lots of, yeah, we agree with that. That's all great. So why don't we do it? What are the big buts? Four of them, and I'm going to knock them down like whack-a-mole. I'll try and be quick. Number one, I'm not qualified. I'm going to talk about that. Number two, people think Christians are pushy already. Number three, they've told me they're not interested. I won't change their mind. And number four, mission is for people who follow a call to serve overseas. Give me a nod if those are the things that you kind of put on your excuse list. Me too. I am not qualified. Okay, quickly, we'll go through these. I'm not qualified. We have this idea, bear with me and draw this graph with me. We have this idea that knowledge is up the side and time is along the x-axis. And we, in our head, we design this theoretical place where we go, when we get to there, God, I'll do what you want me to do. Because I'll feel equipped and I'll feel knowledgeable and I'll feel like I'm able to share your good news. And then all that happens is we go a little bit further along, the years pass by. We kind of do those bits of reading. We understand a bit more about apologetics. But we also know there's so much more that we don't know. And we go, Father, I'm just going to kick the can down the road, maybe just one or two more years. And eventually I'll get to, and then that can just keep getting kicked down and kicked down and kicked down. And Jossi Chacko, when I met with him after his time at New Wine, said, you know what the problem with the UK church is? And I was really interested. He said, your apologetics muscle, your theological muscles are absolutely fine. It's your obedience muscles that need the work. And he's right. He's really right. I want to encourage you this morning. Have two or three reasons up your sleeve at all times for why you believe in God. Two or three. They can be entirely based on your experience of what Jesus has done for you. Please remember the good news of the gospel. You should always have in there what Jesus has achieved for us on the cross, the atoning sacrifice, once and for all time, like it says in Isaiah 53, of what Jesus has achieved on the cross. Don't be too shy to tell people that we are sinful people, and without that sacrifice, we were separate from God for all of eternity. But because of the price that Jesus paid, we can be in relationship with our Father, not just eventually, but in the here and now. All we need to be able to do is call upon the name of Jesus. But please have two or three reasons for your faith. We have this idea, I think, that we need to be spontaneous. And if it's not spontaneous, it's not spirit-led. And I'm here to tell you that is absolute rubbish. Prepare. Why do you believe in God? Go home today, write down, these are the four reasons. This is what my faith is built upon. It's entirely built upon Jesus, and these are the things that's happened in my life. Number two. People think that Christians are pushy. They don't. Go and read the Talking Jesus research. There's a strange, it's almost paradoxical. When asked about Christian people that people know, they use overwhelmingly positive words. Generous, kind, patient, loving. It's like reading a synonym list of the fruit of the Spirit. It's so encouraging. But, when asked what they think about the church organization, they do revert to those words, judgmental, critical, homophobic, condemnatory, impatient, unkind. And what have we got to do as Christians? You've got to say, we are the church. What are you talking about? This theoretical monster that you're describing is absolutely not the case. We are the church. But how can they know that if we don't talk to them? They've told me that they're not interested. I won't change their mind. Sorry, Rebecca. We used to go out for dinner before we had kids. Few people can resonate with that. And I always used to get really, really worried when the waitress would come and ask for the order. Because Rebecca would say, not infrequently, what am I eating? And I'd be like, oh, they think we're in this really abusive relationship, and I just got this like massive control problem. And it was because every time Rebecca ordered food, she'd go, are we sharing? So I say, what? And she's laughing because she knows it's true. She'd say, I kind of want what you've got. Sorry? We have the same menu. Yeah, but what you've got's better. Why am I telling you this? People change their mind all the time. All the time. Just because someone tells you now, not really that interested in Jesus. Thank you. What we do, because we're so terrified of offending people and we're very British, what we do is we go, right, I'm never going to talk to them about faith again. The likelihood is, by that evening, they might have been thinking, I do wonder though. I have been thinking. But we've written that off. That conversation never takes place because we go, we tried once, never again. People change their mind all the time. Finally, mission is for people who feel called to serve overseas. I kind of fall into that trap sometimes. And then a few months ago, I read about an article on a concept that blew me away. It was called reverse missionaries. Has anyone ever heard of that? Reverse missionaries. This is essentially the evangelized world sending people back to the UK. And the article I read said this: the fire that was alive in the UK church sending people overseas just felt so put out to me that I needed to go to the UK and relight that fire. This was a guy who'd moved to York. This was a Ghanaian chap that had moved into York because he said, the UK church is dying. We need to do something about it. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with going overseas. If you are bold enough and brave enough like Sarah, God bless you. There are hundreds of evangelistic opportunities for people that don't have the Bible in their own language. There are hundreds of nations out there that don't really have a good covering of the gospel. However, our opportunity is on our doorstep. How many people do you know that have never heard the good news of the gospel? Okay. Nearly done, people. Nearly done. So, the good news is this. Next bit, Howing. God can use our fumbled efforts if we show people how much we care, because we are pushing on an open door. Doesn't God have a good sense of humour? Many of you will know Matt Graham, who I had the privilege of taking into the water and bringing him back out. He was that friend 5 years ago who said, can I come to church? It doesn't really matter to us, it doesn't really matter to God how we point people to him. Just point people to him, because he does the work. You really can use our fumbled efforts. It doesn't have to be articulate. It doesn't have to be consistently appropriate, meeting people where they're at, all of that stuff. Just point to Jesus and he will do the rest. So, what's God's invitation to us this morning? I believe Jesus is saying, will you tell your friends about me? Will you tell your family about me? Will you tell your colleagues about me? What could it look like for us to say yeah? I'm just putting this out there. Maybe it is that next time you're at a party and someone says to you, don't really get church. You know, we're having a good time tonight. There's some people getting up at 8 o'clock tomorrow morning to go to church. What's that about? Maybe you're bold enough to say, I'll be one of them, and I'll tell you for why. Maybe the next time you're at the water cooler and one of your friends is rabbiting on about the latest self-help book and how they think this is the thing that they're looking for and they've started seeing a new counsellor, and actually maybe you just say to them, I know the one who can bring you healing. I know the one who can bring you perfect peace. Or maybe it's the family dinner. And Uncle Eddie, who's always a bit loud-mouthed, oh, what a waste of time this Christmas like is. Maybe you have a reason to say, you know what, there's a real reason for the season, and this is it. I'm just going to give you 30 seconds to consider what could this look like for you to say yes this morning. Maybe you've got a phone, maybe you've got a notebook. Let us not leave church this morning missing an opportunity to respond to what God's asking of us. In a minute, the band are going to lead us in singing Christ is My Reward. But before we do that, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to come into your presence, to read your scripture, your living word, and to consider what you might be saying to us this morning. Lord, we thank you that when we've stepped out in faith, we've seen the truism that you do not call the equipped, but Father, you equip the called. Help us, Jesus, to be so responsive to your Holy Spirit, that when you're prompting us to engage in conversation, to take action, to join in your mission, Father, help us to trust and obey. Lord, we do pray that you would give us strength and boldness that we might be able to step out and follow you, whether that's overseas, whether that's on our front door, whether that's with our neighbours or our colleagues. We pray for a boldness to share your good news. And Father, never let us forget that the only way we can do that is by keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. When the worries of the world get in the way, they stop us from believing that you've called us to action. Father, help us with our eyes fixed on Jesus to put things in their rightful place. Father, thank you that when we do that, when we keep our eyes fixed on you, our priorities often miraculously become much more clear. Embolden us, Father, this week, we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.